And if you would turn in your Bibles to this is a sad day. This is a really sad day for me. It's like saying goodbye to an old friend. After, I think, 98, 99 sermons in the book of Exodus, about 2 years here, we today say goodbye to an old friend. This, Lord willing, is the final sermon on the Exodus series for this time around. So I've enjoyed digging into this book, and I've learned so much studying through and trying to understand the bigger picture of what Exodus is all about and getting to know Jesus better through studying this Old Testament book. It's been a blessing and a privilege for me. I hope it has been for you as well. We find ourselves at the end of the book, and just let's pray, ask God's blessing before we dig in, and then we'll look at the final section of this book. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is so obviously active today, that this is not an old, dusty, dead book that has no relevance, but it is so pertinent to our lives today, so relevant, so fresh as we open it, and your Spirit penetrates our hearts and works in us to transform us. Thank you that you are at work today, even through these Old Testament books that maybe we sometimes neglect in our reading. Lord, we want to hear from you. And this morning we ask that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to us. Bless us, your people, as we come with ears open, ready to receive from you whatever you have for us. So we want to say thank you and give you permission to do some work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name and for your glory, we pray. Amen. So just to take a look at the big picture of the book, get the big picture in mind, see where we're at. A broad overview, a broad outline of the entire book. Chapters 1 to 14 looks at God's redemption of his people. That is where God steps in to rescue his people from slavery. Chapters 15 through 18 is God's care for his people, his provision for them through the wilderness as he's taking them out of Egypt and now to Mount Sinai to make a covenant with them. Chapters 19 to 24 outline that covenant, the treaty that they're entering into, the agreement between God and his people. I will be your God and I will take you to be my people. What that looks like. Chapter 25 to 40, which if you notice just sheer volume of chapters, that's the bulk of the book, deals with God's presence with his people. God's presence with his people. He says, I want to dwell with you. I want to be in your midst. And so I want you to build me a tent where I can live with you, be with you. That's the focus of the book of Exodus. The focus of the entire book is God's presence with his people. God saved his people from slavery. He cared for his people in the wilderness. He entered into covenant relationship with his people so that he could dwell in the midst of his people. God desires relationship with us. Now this last section, chapter 25 to 40, culminating God's presence with his people, that section is broken in half with chapters 32 to 34, which recount the covenant treason of the people with the golden bull idol and Moses' intercession for the people. God, please don't wipe them all out. Please forgive them. Please take them back. So you have chapters 25 to 31, detail God's instructions for the building of this tent that he would dwell in their midst. The second half, after the golden bull incident, details the faithful, precise obedience of the people, following the commands of the Lord down to every detail. So we have God's command and the people's fulfillment of God's command to the letter, to the detail. And in between, we have this train wreck of covenant treason where the people put everything on the line and put their whole relationship in jeopardy. This structure is amazing because it demonstrates, as you look at the book and see how this is laid out together, and you look at the God's command, and then and the people did it exactly as God said. It highlights, it demonstrates the total, complete forgiveness and restoration that God graciously extends to His broken, repentant people. Chapters 35 to 39 read as if nothing had happened. As if nothing had happened. As if it's gone. That these middle chapters, the covenant treason, that it had never taken place. The end of the book, it seems that didn't even happen. That's the complete and total forgiveness that God offers to His people. In our study through Exodus, just so you know, we're not skipping major chunks, because we've taken, as we've gone through the command section, we've looked at the parallel fulfillment sections as well, which are almost identical. As you look through those sections, you can see that they are almost a repeat of God said this, and then here's where the people did that. And they're not exactly in the same order, but I believe we've hit most of those sections as we've gone through the command part. Now, we will jump to the end of chapter 39. So, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 39. We will start reading in verse 32, if you would follow along in your text. And we'll read a pretty large chunk together to get the flow, and then we'll talk about it. Exodus 39, verse 32. Thus, all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its utensils, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins and the veil of the screen, the Ark of the Testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table with all its utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand of pure gold and its lamps with the lamp set and all its utensils and the oil for the light, the golden altar, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the entrance of the tents, the tent, the bronze altar and its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, and all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so they had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. Chapter 40, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put in it the Ark of the Testimony, and you shall screen the Ark with the veil, and you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set in it its lamps. You shall put the golden altar for incense before the Ark of the Testimony, and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around, and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is in it, and consecrate it, and all its furniture, so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments. And you shall anoint him and consecrate him that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them as you anointed their father that they may serve me as priests. And their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. This Moses did. According to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases. He set up its frames. He put in its poles, raised up its pillars, and he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen. And he screened the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. He arranged the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. This is interesting because it says the first day of the first month of the second year. We know that the Exodus happened. The Passover was started the 14th day of the first month of the first year. So subtracting the two sets of 40 days that Moses was on the mountain with the Lord, the people had between 6 to 9 months to put this entire structure together. And it completed in under a year, which is interesting because on the first day of the first month, it was set up so that they could celebrate Passover. They had a place to worship God with their offerings that second year of being free from Egypt. Now, as we understand, Moses was the only one who saw the heavenly original of which the tabernacle was to be a copy. God invited Moses to come up on the mountain to see the pattern, is what it says. And Hebrews tells us he saw the original of which the tabernacle was to be a replica of the heavenly original. So Moses was the only one able to inspect everything that was made to make sure that it was up to the standard that he had seen. He was the one that inspected all the craftsmanship to make sure it matched what he had seen on the mountain. And remember that the tabernacle is designed to be a portable worship center. It's designed to be carried through the wilderness. So it says here the people brought to Moses. It doesn't say Moses went out to inspect. It says they brought all the different things to Moses. This is portable. They can do that. They can carry it to him. He can take it, look at it, and say, yes, this is right the way it should be. Or, you know, no, that's the wrong size or the wrong color or the wrong shape and it doesn't quite fit. Amazingly, if you've ever done any building projects, this is absolutely amazing. There is no record of anything falling short of the standard, falling short of his approval. There is no instance where Moses says, I'm sorry, that is not right. You have to go fix that. You need to go start over. You just messed that up. That's not right. That's the wrong color, the wrong size, the wrong shape. It's not... You just did that half-heartedly. That looks lousy. You can do better than that. There's nothing. It's not in there. It doesn't say that. It says in verse 42, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. It's really interesting as you look at this section and look at the wording. So much of this language that we've read this morning echoes the creation narrative in the beginning of Genesis. The tabernacle, like the Garden of Eden, was designed to be a place where God would dwell with his people. It would be the setting for which the relationship between God and his people would happen. In the creation narrative, God said, "Let it be," and it was so. God said, "Let there be," and it was so. Here, it says, "As the Lord commanded, so they had done it." God said, and it happened. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 says, "On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." Exodus 39, verse 32 says, "Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did." Exodus 40, verse 33 says, "So Moses finished the work." We've got an echo that God finished his work of creating. Here, the people, Moses, finished this work of creating this new sanctuary where God would dwell with his people. At the beginning of the creation narrative, you remember the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. For the building of this sanctuary, we're told, he filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship. And he has inspired him to teach. He has filled them with skill. The Spirit of God was involved in the building of the tabernacle, just as he was in the creation of the universe. The amazing thing about these echoes of creation in this narrative is that in the original creation, there is no God said, and they did just the opposite and screwed everything up and brought the anger of the Lord, but then they repented and God forgave them and it was so. You don't see that in Genesis. It's simply God said and it was so. There's no, oh, we went the other way and did exactly the opposite of what you... That didn't happen in Genesis. Here, after violating their covenant commitment with a false god, which God says that's adultery. I view that as violating my covenant relationship with you. It's adultery. The final verdict, after they have repented and asked for God's forgiveness, here's the final verdict, Exodus 39:43. "Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so they had they done it. Then Moses blessed them." No bringing up, "Well, yeah, remember, you guys really screwed up. Don't forget that." It's gone. This too is an echo of the creation narrative. "Then Moses blessed them." Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, have dominion." Here Moses is passing on God's blessing to the people, saying, God was going to destroy you. You are now blessed. God's favor is upon you. God loves you. This is the great news of the gospel. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Anybody in this room a sinner? Is that good news? You don't have to raise your hands. We all are. If we're biblical and honest, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. That's good news. Though my sins are like scarlet, you can't get that color out when it's dyed. And he says, white as snow. They're gone. Psalm 103 verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? It's infinite. You can't get there. Keep going. As far as the east is from the west. Well, this primitive understanding of a flat earth is just, you know, sad that the Bible has that. No, they got it. As far as the east is from the west. It goes on forever. There's no... totally separate. So far does he remove our transgressions from us. Micah chapter 7 verse 19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And that was before Jacques Cousteau. Okay? If it was in the depths of the sea, it was gone forever. Never to be found again. There's places even Jacques Cousteau never made it. Okay? This is gone. He says, the depths of the sea. Jeremiah 31 verse 34. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I will forgive. And he doesn't say, I will forgive and forget, because something might trigger that memory back and, oh yeah, I remember what you did. Now God says, I, the omniscient, all-knowing God, choose to no longer recollect what you've done. I choose to remember it no more. It's not, well, I forgot, amnesia, and maybe it'll come back someday. And I might remember and hold it against you. No, God says, I remember no more. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed. Then Moses blessed them. We are blessed because our sins are gone. Our transgressions are forgiven. Our sin is covered. The Lord will not hold our sins against us ever again because they've been paid for at the cross of our Lord Jesus. The good news is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Because He paid our price in full, we can be treated as if we had never sinned. Is that awesome? We can be treated as if we had never sinned. Our relationship with a holy God can be restored to the intimacy for which it was designed. We can be accepted as if we had kept the whole law perfectly. Not because of our efforts, obviously, but because of the perfect obedience of Jesus, which is now credited to our account. That is good news, brothers and sisters. Remember, this whole tabernacle structure, as we've read through the kind of lengthy section this morning, it was long, right? It's like, is this tedious? Hopefully, as we're reading through that, you're remembering, oh yeah, the mercy seat. Where the broken tablets, where the tablets of the law were placed, the mercy seat that covers from God's view, hides His view, the law that we continually violate, covered in blood. Jesus, who appeases God's wrath over the broken law. The bread, the table of the bread of the presence, Jesus, the bread of life. The lampstand with its lamp, Jesus, the light of the world. The altar of burnt offering, Jesus who offers himself as the once for all sacrifice. The priests with their garments and their service, Jesus our great high priest. The incense altar that burns the fragrant incense to the Lord, Jesus whose prayers continually ascend to his Father for us. The big basin that they would wash in, Jesus, in whose blood we are washed clean. The garments of the priest, Jesus who clothes us in his righteousness. And the anointing oil, Jesus who anoints us with his Holy Spirit. A reminder to rest, Jesus who is our Sabbath rest. This tabernacle, the tent, the place where people would meet with God. Jesus, who is the meeting place between God and man. Jesus, who is God pitching his tent in our midst. Jesus, where the glory of the Lord is manifest. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Friends, Exodus is all about Jesus. And hopefully as we read through this, it's fresh and new and, Jesus is all over this. So the work was finished exactly according to the plan. And obviously that wasn't, as we've seen, that's not credit to the workers. That's the Holy Spirit of God was filling these people to enable them to do what God called them to do. He gave them the skill and the ability. So when they bring this to Moses, well, of course it's exactly what God had specified because God did it through them. The Holy Spirit in them, giving them the ability and skill to do those things that God required them to do. It's not their own work. And Paul says, I labored harder than all of them, but yet it was not me, but it was the grace of God that was at work in me. The work was finished exactly according to plan. The dwelling place of God is complete. We finally reach here the climax of the book of Exodus. Look at chapter 40, verses 34 to the end. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle that day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. God with his people. They asked, will God go with us? God said, you can go to the promised land, but I'm not coming. And they said, that's disastrous. That's the end of us because we need your presence. Moses prayed, God, you have to go with us because we're a stiff-necked people. We need your constant grace at work in us. If we're this bad with you right here, think of what we would be if you left us. Here God is giving evidence. He said, yes, I will go with you. And here God is manifesting his presence, demonstrating in an outward visible way the invisible presence of God with his people. He has taken up residence with his people. They built a tent for him to dwell with them. And immediately upon completion, God takes up residence. It's as if God is waiting. Is it done yet? Is it done yet? I am so eager to be with my people. I want to be with you. And when that thing is finished and Moses sets it up, God is there. God wants to be with his people. The intensity of the glory of God is emphasized here. Now, remember, Moses, who spent two sets of 40 days each in the glory cloud on the mountain, this Moses, whom God placed in a cleft of the rock and covered him with his hand and made all his goodness to pass before him. This Moses who it says God talked with him face to face as a man speaks with his friend. This Moses whose face radiated the glory of God to such an extent that with such an intensity that he would veil his face. It frightened the Israelites. This Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That's awesome. Moses, who had experienced so much of God's glory, was not able to enter. Now at this point, Moses, who served as mediator between God and the people, is now shown, demonstrated to be one of the people. He's part of the group who is excluded from God's glory because he can't survive that. He's human, he's mortal. Although he's had more of a taste of God's glory than any of the other people, now he, with the people, is outside, observing, a recipient of the glory of God. If you hire a general contractor to build you a house, that guy has the right to be in that house, to inspect that house, to make sure everything's done properly, to reject the work if it's not up to code, to get it done right. He has access to that house. But when that house is completed and he gives you, the owner, the keys, he doesn't keep a set so that he can just come and go as he pleases. He no longer has access to your house. It's your house. It's not his. He built it. But he doesn't get to come and go as he pleases. You can have him over for dinner if you'd like. He can respond to your invitation, but he doesn't have access to just come and go in his house. Same situation here with Moses. Moses is called by God to build the tent. But now God shows up and he takes the keys and he says, I live here. This is my house. And now you get to come and go when I tell you you can come and go. Because it's my house. And Moses can't come in because of the glory of the Lord. This is the situation with Moses. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3 highlights this contrast between Moses and Jesus. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Just take those words. Live there. Consider Jesus. Take time to reflect on who Jesus is. Just make that your life. I'm going to take today, this morning, I'm going to consider Jesus. I'm going to reflect on who Jesus is. Consider Jesus. What advice? Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. So there's a comparison between Moses and Jesus. Moses was faithful. It says he did everything God asked him to do. He was faithful. Jesus was faithful, obedient, completed everything the Father had asked him to do. So there's a comparison, but there's also a contrast. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Jesus is the builder. The builder is the one. You look at the house, you say, wow, that's an impressive house. Like, I wonder who made that. That's impressive. And it says, the builder of all things is God. You look around at the universe God created and think, oh my goodness, we have an awesome God. You look up in the sky at night. We were camping this last couple of days with the kids, out away from the lights, and you just look up and your jaw drops. Oh, we have an awesome God. The universe is awesome. God must be so much more. If that's the work of his fingertips, if that's just his, you know, the easy stuff, oh my goodness. What we have to look forward to as believers. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Moses is faithful as a servant. Jesus is faithful as a son. You see the difference there? Moses served. And when he was done, there were times when he couldn't come in. God is the builder. Moses is a servant. Jesus is the son. We believers are the house. We are the house that God lives in, according to this. Oh, the tabernacle was pointing to us as a place for God to dwell. He says, you, the believers, the people of God, I want to dwell in your midst. I want to be with you. The glory of God has now come to dwell in the tent, and Moses was unable to enter. Moses was unable, but in John 1 verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled or pitched his tent among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Moses was unable to enter because of the glory. Jesus is the one who is glorious. He is the only Son from the Father. He is the glorious one. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And listen to this. After making purification for sins, and we've got this picture of the high priest offering the sacrifice on the altar, taking the blood, bringing it in, and presenting it before the Lord. And then he's got to get out of there, and he can only come in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. After, this is how much greater Jesus is than the Aaron. Aaron, remember, is the one who fashioned the golden bull idol. And amazing forgiveness there. Aaron is now appointed as high priest of the nation. Forgiveness. It's awesome forgiveness. After making purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Aaron doesn't get to sit down. He goes into the holiest place in fear and trembling with awe and reverence and does what he's called to do in obedience and gets out. Jesus goes in with his own blood and he sits down. He says, I live here. This is my dad. This is my home. I can put my feet up if I want to. Aaron would never dare. Moses would never dare. Jesus is the Son. That's what Hebrews is all about. Jesus is greater. Greater than everything. Greater than anyone. Moses has limited access into the tabernacle. He served as priest when the tabernacle was first set up. He arranged the bread, he burnt the incense, he offered the burnt offering and the grain offering. He anoints Aaron and his sons as priests to serve in this newly constructed tabernacle, and then he is unable to enter. But Jesus, who is the radiance of the glory of God, when he entered the holiest place after making purification for sins with his own blood, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's the Son. He gets to live in the house. This is what Exodus is all about. The presence of God dwelling with His people. Back in Exodus 25 verse 8, God said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. This is the purpose. I want to dwell with my people. Exodus 29 verse 45, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am Yahweh their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am Yahweh their God. Why did he bring them out of Egypt? That I might dwell among them. The purpose of the Exodus event, the purpose of the book of the Exodus, is to communicate to us God's desire to dwell with his people. Exodus is about Jesus. Remember Matthew 1? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's what Exodus is about, is Jesus, God with us. We who are believers in Jesus have become the dwelling place of God. We are the temple. We, as we gather, we are the temple of the living God. He dwells in us. This is the focal point of all history, as the final book of Revelation sums it up. Revelation 21, verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. We, believers in Jesus, can now enjoy the presence of God. We can walk with God. We can be led and directed by his presence with us, his guidance. We can reflect his glory. As jars of clay, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing glory belongs to God and not to us. But we, beholding, are being transformed into the same glory. We get to reflect that glory to the world around us. We can know his indwelling presence. You think it's awesome? When that glory cloud descended, that was an awesome day. When that glory cloud descended on the tabernacle in the sight of all the people, and they're all, oh my goodness, this is terrifying and awesome and beautiful and incredible and fearsome. It was a tragic day, we see later in the history of Israel, where God says, I can no longer dwell with you. You continually rebel against me, and the glory departs. The glory leaves. And it's a grieving, mourning, reluctant withdrawal of God's presence. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, can experience the indwelling better than the tabernacle, better than the cloud, better than the fire. We have Jesus, his Father, and the Holy Spirit come to live inside of us, to fill us, to empower us to do what he's called us to do, to transform us from the inside out. We, as believers, followers of Jesus, get the message of Exodus. And we never have to fear that he's going to leave. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Here's what Jesus said in John 14. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus says, the Father and I, we're going to come take up residence in you. We're going to come live with you. This is the message of Exodus. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to send your own son Jesus to be our king, our provider, our rescuer, our friend, who is closer to us than any brother. Thank you for your presence with us. Lord, I fear to imagine what we would be without you living inside of us, daily transforming us by the work of your Spirit, conforming us into the image of Jesus, transforming us by the washing of the water of the Word as we daily immerse ourselves in your truth. God, continue to make us what you desire us to be. Thank you for your complete and total forgiveness, where we are treated as if we had never sinned. In the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west, what once was scarlet is now white as snow. You remember our sins no more. Thank you for the cross, where our sins were decisively, finally, permanently dealt with, never to return. That guilt is gone. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are accepted with you because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And Lord, I pray that we would treasure your presence, that we would enjoy your presence, that we would bask in your glory and take every opportunity to draw near to you as you have so graciously drawn near to us. You have taken the initiative to come down to us. Help us to be those who eagerly respond and reciprocate in the relationship, to enjoy your presence, to be your people, and take you to be our God. Thank you for being our King and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. May we live our lives for the risen King. Bring glory and honor to Him. If you have not experienced the presence of God in your life, if you don't know that God, the living God, has come inside you to live in you, to be with you forever, if that sounds foreign to you, what is that all about? We want you to experience that today. Jesus says, come to me. Look to me. Turn to me. It's that simple. It really is. Jesus says, you look to me for who I am. God in the flesh, come to die for your sins so that you can be with God forever. And it doesn't wait till heaven. It's now. We will come and make our home in you now. If you haven't experienced His transforming power in your life, you need to simply look to Jesus, trust in Jesus, and say, Jesus, I want you to come live inside of me. I want you to forgive my sins, make me new, transform me from the inside out, so I'm not trying to live up to a standard that I can never attain, but instead that you simply are over time transforming my desires, so I want to do the things that please you. I want to be who I was created to be. I want to be more in your presence, enjoying you and experiencing you. If that's you, just simply open yourself up to Jesus this morning. Come to Him and say, I believe you for who you are, that you're God the Son. Come to save me, and I want to be saved. So save me. I'm the one that needs rescuing, so rescue me. Make me yours. It's that simple. I'd invite you to do that this morning. And if you do that this morning, please tell me, tell somebody around you. Say, you know, I think I just gave my life to Jesus. I just let Him come in and be King in my heart. And we want to know. We want to celebrate with you. That's an awesome thing. Walk daily with Him. That cloud, it came over, and whenever it went, they went. And we want to be those people that, you know what, Jesus, wherever you go, that's where we're going to. And so often we're the people that Jesus says, I'm going this way. And we say, I don't like it over there. I'm going this way. And you can do that, but don't say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Because a follower of Jesus says, well, I don't like it there, but you're going there, so I'm going there. I'm going with you, Jesus, wherever you lead. I'm going to be that person that follows you. So we want to be followers of Jesus. That's hard. But the awesome thing is, He doesn't say, well, you have to do this and it's going to be impossible for you. He says, yeah, this is way out of your comfort zone, but you know what? I am in you and I can do this through you. You just walk. You just walk with me. Be with me. Enjoy my presence. Be obedient. Walk in obedience. The Israelites God says, you're going to have no gods, no idols, none of this. And they say, oh, we want to make idols and go the opposite way. We found out how disobedience works. Doesn't bring the presence of God. It's not a good thing. Follow Jesus. And the blessing comes. God says, I will bless you. So we want to be those people that are Jesus followers. That's what this is all about. That's what we come together to encourage one another to say, let's follow Jesus together. Let's stick close to Him. Let's be with Him. God bless you. God make His face shine upon you. God keep you as His. God be gracious to you. God fill you this week with His power to live a transformed life. Thanks for being here, for the end of Exodus, and we're excited to see where we go next.